And
this is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. That's the preamble to the Constitution that was ordained, shall we say, fully put in motion and established on September 17th, 1789. September 17, 1789 is originally created September 17, 1787, but it went through a whole lot of processes, and by actually the effective date was March 4th, 1789. So September 17, 1787 was when the document itself was created, written on four pages of parchment. Written on four pages of parchment. You know it had to be written very small. And it had to be written very precisely, which indeed it was. We the people. A constitution. The constitution has endured over, well over 200 years. What is it, 235 years now? Very few, if any, other constitutions of any nations of the earth have endured that long. Except for perhaps one. And we'll talk about that one later on here in the program today. Because it's because of that one that our Constitution actually exists. And it's also because of that one that there are great wars against our own Constitution, the Constitution of the United States. You say, that sounds very confusing, very mysterious. Well, yes, I suppose it does, because very little, if any, attention is paid to what we're going to be talking about here today on Viewpoint, which has more import than all of the other discussions regarding the Constitution. You say, that sounds kind of brazen to say something like that. Well, it may sound brazen, but it's not. It's actually factual. And you'll see why as we go on with the program today. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and today is no exception. This is not going to be a boring discussion, although we will set forth some facts concerning the Constitution, concerning founding fathers. On the other hand, we need to establish those facts, much like a lawyer, you see, would give an opening statement to a jury. Well, I just gave you an opening statement, and it should have stirred the mind and the heart, the anticipation of all who are listening today. Now we go back and we lay some foundational understanding. For most, it's just going to be reiteration, but we're going to lay this foundation, and then we're going to go back and gradually work into this very, very serious conflict that is causing the American Constitution fall on very hard times. Challenging, being challenged even almost entirely by one primary political party in the United States of America. Why? In the name of democracy, why would that particular political party want to challenge the Constitution of the United States? Why did one of the presidents representing more recently that particular political party state very clearly he did not like the Constitution of the United States and thought it should be rewritten? What did he want to do? Why was he unhappy with the Constitution as written? All of that today here on Viewpoint. You see, our viewpoint, even concerning the Constitution, is determining destiny and could very well determine the destiny of this country. The Constitution of the United States, as you know, is the supreme law of the land, the supreme law of the United States of America. Notice the United States of America. That terminology refers to a quasi-political and corporate understanding of this country, the United States of America. It's a different understanding than just using the term America, which takes us back to 1607, to 1630, to 1620, and those areas of, shall we say, a different genre of founding father. Normally, when the term founding father is used, it's used concerning the political and governmental founding of the country. But is that the true founding of the country? Or is there another founding of the country that is actually of equal or even greater significance, and that because of that, wars are now being declared against even the Constitution of the United States, the supreme law of the land? Well, the Constitution superseded the Articles of Confederation, which was the nation's first constitution. By the way, just as a point of interest, if you're interested, my wife's great-great-great-great-great uncle, I believe it was, Samuel B. Huntington, was actually the first president of the United States. He was the first president of the United States under the Articles of Confederation. That's right, he was. So he actually preceded George Washington, but not under our current Constitution. All that having been said, our Constitution delineates the national frame of government. Its first three articles embody the doctrine of the separation of powers, whereby the federal government is divided into three branches, the legislative, the executive, consisting of the president and subordinate officers, and the judicial, consisting of the Supreme Court and other federal courts. Then the other articles of the Constitution embody the concept of federalism, describing the rights and responsibilities of state governments, the states in relationship to the federal government, and the shared process of constitutional amendment. Since the Constitution came into force in 1789, it has been amended 27 times. And as you know, the first 10 amendments are known collectively as the Bill of Rights, and they offer specific protections of liberty and justice and restrictions on the powers of government. The Constitution's first three words that we opened with today, we the people, tells us that this government was not a government to be superimposed on the people, but was to be a government of the people. So Abraham Lincoln echoed that there in his Gettysburg Address when he said that this was a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and it should not perish from the earth. But will it perish from the earth? That's the question here today on Viewpoint. And if so, what forces would propel it to perish? We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Believe it or not, there are, I believe, seven individuals that have been laid out by most experts as founding fathers. That is, founding fathers of the federal government, the Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence and so on. So these men put together a document that has stood the test of time for over two centuries and has remained in force because its framers wisely separated and balanced governmental powers to safeguard the interests of both majority rule and minority rights of liberty and equality in the federal and state governments. And so great has been the import of our Constitution that it has substantially influenced the Constitution of other countries. So, that having been said, the names of those who have been recognized as the most prominent leaders of the Revolutionary Era and Founding Fathers are George Washington, our first president, first in war, first in peace, first in the hearts of his countrymen, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, who is conceived to be the father of the Constitution, John Jay, and Alexander Hamilton. Now, you can include other people. For instance, you might want to include somebody like Patrick Henry, who gave us the Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech there from Richmond, Virginia, at St. John's Episcopal Church. The thing is that Patrick Henry was one of the greater resistors to the Constitution because he was so concerned about making sure that there was a Bill of Rights. Believe it or not, this phrase, Founding Fathers, did not come about for a very long time after the Constitution became effective in 1789. In fact, the term Founding Fathers was first coined by Senator Warren Harding in his keynote speech at the Republican National Convention in 1916. And then he repeated the phrase at his own inauguration in 1921. While presidents and others would use the terms founders or fathers, it was not for another 60 years before one would use Harding's phrase during the inaugural ceremonies, and that was Ronald Reagan. Well, that gives us a few pieces of information, the background information, setting the stage for the greater conversation that we want to have here on Viewpoint today. Before we go further, I want to make available to you my book, Renewing the Soul of America, because this book sets the stage, gives the direction for the hope for preserving the Constitution and the underlying or underpinnings in the American mind and heart that would allow the Constitution to survive. And that's one of the reasons why 38 national Christian leaders endorsed this book. But the foundation that they endorsed was different than most people are thinking about today. Most people are thinking about a secular foundation. The reality is that the foundation of this country was not secular at all. It was spiritual. Some might say religious, but it was spiritual. Not spirituality in a generic sense, like I feel like I'm spiritual. No, it was spiritual from the standpoint that it was founded on the Judaic Christian understanding of the Bible. The Judaic Christian principles of the Bible. And so we find a very interesting thing taking place, and that is a fellow by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, who was a secular Frenchman who came over to this country in 1830. What is that? 46 years after the Constitution was established. And he was shocked at what he found in the United States. Alexis de Tocqueville, he was absolutely shocked at what he found in the United States. He said it wasn't the natural resources. It wasn't even the Constitution itself. What he discovered was, and here in his own words he said, it was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understood the secret of her genius and power. Wow. Now that puts a whole new, shall we say, spin? Understanding is the better word. A whole new understanding on the foundation of the country. Because Alexis de Tocqueville noticed that there was something unique and different about the United States of America, where both America and France had had revolutions about the same time. Remember the storming of the Bastille? I think that was in 1789. The French had a phrase, liberty, equality, and fraternity. Sounds very American, doesn't it? But the difference was that their liberty and equality and fraternity and their concepts of it were totally and completely disconnected from all religious or spiritual roots. In fact, intentionally so. In fact, violently so. So, Alexis de Tocqueville, a secular Frenchman, combined his observations of 9 months giving birth to the American understanding, 9 months in America, he combined all of his understandings into a book called Democracy in America that used to be required reading in civics classes in our country. You know why it isn't anymore? Because our teachers and administrators and educators don't want the American young people to know the truth about our founding and what made America different. They don't want them to know that. Because otherwise they would have their students read Democracy in America and talk seriously about it. Because Alexis de Tocqueville made some other observations. Very serious observations. And he said that having come from France to observe the prosperity of America, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck his attention. Not its constitution, not its form of government. It was the religious aspect of the country. He said, I don't know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the human heart? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. It belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. Christian morality is everywhere the same. Then in 1840, he reflected on his observations and said, in the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. Notice he's not talking about the Constitution. He's not talking about the federal government. He said the sovereign authority is religious, and consequently hypocrisy must be common, but there is no country in the world, he said, where the Christian religion, notice he said, the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. And there can be no greater proof of its utility than that its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation on earth. So, what did he see? What did Alexis de Tocqueville see about this country that caused him to say that? He saw the way the people lived. He saw the values that the people had. They were radically different than France. Even though France purportedly had this revolution to bring about liberty, equality, and fraternity. Now, the seculars in America want to cease what Alexis de Tocqueville saw that made America great. And they want to turn America into France. That's what they want to do. They want to replace the foundations of America with the concepts of France and the French Revolution. liberty, equality, and fraternity, not defined by a biblical view, but defined by a human view that changes with the whims and fancies of humankind over time. Noah Webster was the founder of American education. Here's what he said. The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries, which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Noah Webster, early on in American life, what did he see? He saw the very same thing that Alexis de Tocqueville said and saw. He saw that the only hope for the preservation of a constitutional republic like America's would be the preservation of the foundation that undergirded that constitutional republic. And what was that foundation? Christian faith and the precepts of the Bible. Some may call it Judeo-Christian. So, where does that leave us today? Why is the Constitution so under attack? What was it that our founders determined was at the root of preservation of a free government under a republican democracy? What was it that they concluded? What was it that they believed? What was it that their the foundation of their thinking? Well, we can find that out. We actually can find that out based upon their own words. Would you be interested in knowing what they said? We're not going to go over what everybody said, but we're going to take a look at just a sampling of what was said in order to understand this President John Adams. Stated in 1798, after the Constitution was originally written, he gave an address and he says, "We have no government with power, armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Now you can understand why, as Americans have increasingly rejected the Bible, they are increasingly rejecting the Constitution. It's not a mystery, because our founders found that the only way the government they gave us could stand was if we were a virtuous or moral and Christian people. That was their conviction. And they ought to know, because they're the ones that drafted the Constitution. They're the ones that voted for it. They're the ones that were right at the heart of everything that went on, all the discussions. So why should we think we should think differently? John Adams also, in 1799, 10 years after the Constitution became active, made a very strong statement. He said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Where did he get that idea from? The book of Proverbs, the Bible, chapter 14, verse 34. John Adams. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
The Battle of Constitutions. You say constitutions. I thought we had a constitution that was written in 1787 and fully adopted and implemented in 1789. That's true. But there was a constitution that preceded it. And we're not talking about the Articles of Confederation under which my wife's great-great-great-great-great-uncle was the first president of the United States. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a constitution that has endured since God spoken. It's called the Bible, the scriptures, the Word of God. How did our founders perceive this as it related to Republican democracy or a democratic republic? Well, let's find out. In a letter to Mr. Warren, John Adams wrote, "Religion and virtue are the only foundations, not only of republicanism and of all free government, but of social felicity or happiness under all governments and in all combinations of human society." Religion, and when they used the term religion, they meant Christianity. That's what they meant. Exclusively. They weren't talking about Islam. They were talking about Christianity. Christianity and virtue are the only foundations, not only of republicanism, but of all free government. He went on to say, "This form of government is productive of everything which is great and excellent among men, but its principles are as easily destroyed as human nature is corrupted. A government is only to be supported by pure religion, that is Christianity, or austere morals. Private and public virtue is the only foundation of republics." Now, he wasn't the only one that thought this. Did you know that the, what do they call it? I'm sorry, it's slipping my mind. In Pennsylvania, their adopted slogan contains three words, two of which are liberty and virtue. Our founders and those who followed them were absolutely committed and convinced that there could not be enduring liberty without virtue. But there had to be some way to define virtue. Virtue, then, was seen to be that which was defined by the Bible. So in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, John Adams wrote in 1813, "I have examined all religions as well as my narrow sphere, my straitened means and my busy life would allow. And the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more philosophy than all the libraries I have seen." Now, he's not just talking about philosophy. In 1816, he wrote to Thomas Jefferson, "The Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount contain my religion." In other words, set forth a basic understanding of where I'm coming from. He wrote again in 1817 to Thomas Jefferson, "Without religion, that meaning Christianity, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. The most abandoned scoundrel that ever existed never yet wholly extinguished his conscience, and while conscience remains, there is some religion." In other words, there's some hope for the Republic. Do you remember what Benjamin Franklin was asked as he and his various constitutional representatives exited Independence Hall there in Philadelphia, where our putative president made a mockery of what they did just a couple of weeks ago before a red background calling for the destruction of half of the American people? A woman asked Benjamin Franklin, "What form of government, sir, have you given us?" And his response has echoed down, repeated over and over again to this day: "A republic, ma'am, if you can keep it. A republic, ma'am, if you can keep it." The word "if" is one of the biggest, is the biggest little word, not only in the Bible, but generally in our conversation and in our lives. If. But usually we pay very little attention to the ifs in our life. And that's why we end up with countermanding ifs. Well, what happens if our Constitution is destroyed? What happens if the people rebel against it? What happens if? Well, it all deteriorates. It all goes away. Again, as John Adams said in 1798, the year after the initial draft of the Constitution was written, he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and Christianity. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution like a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and Christian people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." What about that don't we understand? And he's not alone. Others voiced the same thing in different words. They all, these founding fathers, were absolutely convinced that the only hope for the survival of the kind of government that they were giving us and for the very existence of that government was what had been laid before them going back to 1607, going back to 1620 with the Pilgrims, going back to 1630 with the establishment of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Listen to the words of Abigail Adams, John Adams' wife, in 1775, before the Declaration of Independence. She said, "A patriot without Christianity, in my estimation, is as great a paradox as an honest man without the fear of God. Is it possible that he whom no moral obligations bind can have any real goodwill towards men? Can he truly be a patriot who, by an openly vicious conduct, is undermining the very bonds of society? The scriptures tell us righteousness exalts a nation." Are you beginning to get the picture? Over and over and over again. Now, the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, add to your faith virtue. In other words, it's just not a matter of some confession of faith. It's a matter of how we live. Add to your faith virtue. Alexis Carroll, who spent many years in America, stated, "Virtue roots us firmly in reality. A virtuous individual is like an engine in good working order. It is due to lack of virtue that the weaknesses and disorders of modern society are due." Wow. And he came from France. He came from France. Did you know that going back to, I believe it was 1992, Forbes magazine, the foremost business magazine in America, came out with its, I believe it was his 75th anniversary edition. You know what that whole magazine was dedicated to? Whatever happened to virtue in America? Whatever happened to virtue in America? Then came the virtue movement. Even Bill Bennett got involved, wrote the Book of Virtues. But the real risk, according to a comment made in Newsweek magazine, the real risk is that the virtue movement would become just another example of what has become a leading American character trait, talking a good game. The true test of our character, in other words, would require more than applauding politicians and passing resolutions. In the end, it's not the laws we pass, but the lives that we lead. No wonder Alexis de Tocqueville warned us. He said, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, that is virtuous, America will cease to be great. So the reality is the future of our country does not depend upon the Constitution of the United States. Primarily, it depends even more fundamentally on the Constitution that God gave us, called the Bible, upon which the future of America rests through the establishment of Christian living, virtue, and morality as defined by the Creator Himself. Now do you understand why we are in such trouble? We are in such trouble today because one entire political party, but for a few people in it, one entire political party is in a full court press to abolish, in effect, the Constitution of the United States as we know it. Why? Because they have universally abolished the Bible as the foundation for this country. They have rejected it. If you reject the Bible, you will necessarily reject the Constitution. You reject the Bible as the fundamental constitution of the United of the people of this country, not the political institution called the United States of America, but America, we the people. That's the problem. We are in rebellion against the Creator and His Constitution that alone will give us prosperity and keep us safe. Is anybody listening yet? We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Friends, I want to provide to you, if you do not have this book and have not read it, I want to provide to you a book that contains the sincere and only trustworthy hope for America. It's called Renewing the Soul of America. 38 national Christian leaders embraced it, endorsed it because of that. No, it doesn't replace the Bible. No, it's not co-equal with the Bible. What it does is help us to understand the roots that are deeply embedded in the history of this country, and that when those roots are severed, the plant itself begins to wither and die. So the only hope is to restore the roots. And that takes time. I'm somewhat of a horticulturist myself ever since I was 10 years of age. I've loved to work in the yard, to plant things. Many look at me as somewhat of almost a quasi-expert in landscaping and so on. It's like a hobby in a sense. I learned so much about ministering to people and the kingdom of God in working with plants and in yards and so on, even watering plants because people need to be watered. We're doing that right here on this program, watering and fertilizing God's people, cutting out the dead wood so that the people can prosper, so that the nation can prosper. You see the analogy? This book, Renewing the Soul of America, will infuse a whole new level of direction and hope for you. Yes, even as we're facing attacks on the political constitution of our country, we're actually experiencing even greater attacks on the spiritual constitution of the country. And that's why we have these problems. It's not a mystery. It really is not a mystery. Pastors need to understand this. Stop pandering to the culture. You're only accentuating the problem. I'll never forget. About 15 years ago, I was interviewing a particular prominent pastor. And after the program, we chatted briefly off the air. And he said, "Chuck, as I chatted with you today, I realize I'm part of the problem." Those are his words. "I realized I am part of the problem." We need more pastors who will come to that conviction. Because until we do, things are going to continue on the downward spiral until there's nothing left. There's only so long you can nurture a plant back into life. There comes a point where that's not possible anymore. How far do we have to go as a country before this plant can no longer be restored, can no longer be resuscitated? The only hope for that resuscitation is spiritual revival among God's people. But we've rejected that for 40, 50 years. While praying for it, we've rejected it. We thought it was the pagans, the unbelievers, that had to be revived. No, they've been dead in their trespasses and sins already. It's God's people that have to be revived. We are the ones that aren't living virtuously. We are the ones that are not displaying the glory of the kingdom of God in holiness and in righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord. We're the ones. Renewing the Soul of America. It's an $18 book. Yours for $15. Probably the best $15 you'll ever spend other than for a Bible. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling, Renewing the Soul of America. This book becomes more relevant every day. More relevant every day. Why would somebody read the first chapter and begin to weep? Why would they do that? There's something about it that helps us see ourselves in ways that we haven't been willing to see in the past. Through metaphors and relationships and so on. About 185 years have passed since de Tocqueville, Alexis de Tocqueville, came to these shores. And his perspective, I think, can assist us even today, as we're now in the third millennium of history. We need a change in perspective. We need a new revelation. So I want you to consider his words. You've heard them before so many times. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good or virtuous. And if America ever ceases to be good or virtuous, America will cease to be great. Maybe he should have said, America will cease. So, what's happened? Well, there's been profound drift. Not just drift in the country, but drift in the church, which is God's lighthouse. Christian church has always been the lighthouse of the nation. Even though we enjoyed freedom of religion and respect men of other faiths, it was the Christian church that sowed the seeds of America's birth vision. It was the church that nurtured those needs during the nearly two centuries before the nation's political birth, that is, the Constitution. And it's only the church that can again breathe new life into a nation that is gasping through every fiber of her being for the oxygen of faith and a flow of moral truth that will restore her character and revive her heart. The only hope, friends, for the protection of the political constitution of the United States is a return to the authority of the spiritual constitution of the United States and of we the people. It's called the Bible. But it gives me great pain to confess that the light in America's lighthouse, the Christian church, no longer blazes its illuminating, purifying light into our national soul. Its flickering flame reveals a cold and waning faith insufficient to fan the spiritual fire necessary to revive a foundering nation. It's not the nation, but the church that has to cry out to the Lord for revival. We can't and dare not continue to bless ourselves with blithe mantras of God bless America until the message of the gospel lived out in virtue in our lives becomes good news to the American mind and transforms the American heart. So what's happened? How has the light in the lighthouse grown so dim? Is it actually true? What incontrovertible evidence would support that admission? If it's true, what has to be done to restore the light in the Christian church in America? Who bears responsibility for that waning influence? Who carries hope for her revival? These are the tough but essential questions, because America's survival depends on the church's revival. And that starts with you and with me. Does that sound like tough talk for these troubled times? Not really. A true Christian will say, you know what? That resonates in my heart. Yes, it's convicting. Yes, I suspect and I believe that I have become part of the drift. And then I'll go to before the Lord and say, Lord, how have I become part of this drift? To diminish the light in the lighthouse, what do people see from the windows of my own life? Have they been darkened with sin, lack of virtue? Am I actually bringing glory to your name in my life? Through my decisions, do I really seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or am I seeking everything else and just using Christ's name as somewhat of a mantra? Is Christ my master, or my mascot. Something to think about as we remember the Constitution. Maybe we should finish with this. In 1983, Congress declared the year of the Bible. Why do you think they did that? Because by 1983, even Congress revealed, understood that the Bible, the Constitution, the spiritual constitution of the country had lost its moral authority. Amazing. So there's a sense in which Congress actually gave an in memoriam for the Bible in 1983. And then, what is it, about 8-10 years ago, a well-known Christian family, revered, and I honor them for what they did, but they put the Bible in a museum in our nation's capital. It's called the Museum of the Bible. Really? Are we going to relegate the Bible, our spiritual constitution, to a museum? That's what Barack Obama wanted to do with our political constitution. He said it needs to be thrown away. It needs to be abandoned. We need to completely rewrite it. We need to give all the authority to the government and limit the authority of the people. That's what he said. What do you say? These are serious times, no question about it. They're times, as Thomas Paine once said, times that try men's souls. Indeed, they are. But it's also a time of potential hope. If what? Remember the word if. If my people, those who profess my name, not the pagans, not even the liberals, if my people, whoever you are, will humble yourself, that means to agree with God's word on every point, not to elevate your own ideas, your own authority over his word. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here's the one nobody likes to repeat, turn from our own wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But there comes a point, friends, when even that no longer holds. There are illustrations in the Bible, for instance, with the reign of Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings in the Bible, who did repent. But God still brought judgment on Judah. Why? Because the cup of iniquity was so full that a just God had to bring judgment. At what point are we in the United States of America today? Where do you think we are? Well, the only hope lies in your home and in your heart. That's why the book, Renewing the Soul of America, one person at a time, beginning with you. Again, $15 on our website will put it in your hands, a hope-filled book for such a time as this. Save America Ministry, Renewing the Soul of America, saveus.org. Write to us, call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Pray for our country, but more than that, let's pray for ourselves that we might understand our role.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.